Your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we continue to go through this shortest of the Gospels, and yet so important for us to grasp its message. Turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 30 through the end of the chapter, the second part, which Bob began last week. Mark chapter 6. 30 through 56. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people in their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray once more. Father, these really are astonishing records of 2,000 years ago, and you had them recorded by Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we might be impacted by the truth that is here. And we ask that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to be seen by men, but now revealed by your Spirit to us who have never seen him physically. And we ask that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we who believe already might deepen in our faith, and those who do not believe might see and believe. We thank you for this day that you've given to us, believing that because this is your word, it's going to do something in those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the account of a remarkable and really unforgettable 12-hour period in the lives of these disciples. Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people with five loaves of bread and two fish, and then walking on the Sea of Galilee several miles from land, and then causing the storm to suddenly stop. Quite an amazing 12-hour period of time, I would imagine. Now, these two events are related. We're told this by Mark there in verse 51 and 52. They, the apostles, were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So there's a connection between what happened, what Jesus was doing in the feeding of the 5,000, and what he was doing in walking on the water. And the disciples didn't really get it. They didn't really get the message that Jesus was communicating to them by these two miraculous incidents. So in order to find out what they did not understand, and therefore, because they didn't understand, they didn't respond appropriately, we need to look at each one of them more carefully. The first thing that we want to consider is the hungry crowd. Jesus was trying to bring his disciples away for a time of rest, but the crowd were driven by their needs, their perceived needs, their felt needs, and so they weren't giving a break to this miracle worker. They wanted more, and so they showed up. And Jesus, unlike many of us, including myself, was not irritated, annoyed, or found some reason to dismiss them and say, come back another day. It says that he saw beyond their felt need. They had all these issues going on in their life they wanted Jesus to fix. And he saw beyond that, and he saw that they really had a spiritual hunger that he really came to address. Yes, he was there to mend them in some ways as a way to declare that he was in fact God in the flesh, but he came to die for their sin. He came to solve permanently the issue that they didn't understand, but he knew. And so he saw them, and he had compassion on them. They were running around. They were focused. They wanted to be fixed. But Jesus said, that's you're really like a scattered sheep. You're really going in the wrong direction here. And so he had compassion on them. And so he began to teach them. And he taught them a lot because he was speaking words that would really address the hunger of their souls that they were not perhaps aware of, but he was going to awaken, and he did in some, and then satisfy with himself being the bread from heaven. Now, the disciples saw that the situation was going to have to be dealt with. Here they were coming away for a little relaxation. Now there's this big crowd there out in the middle of nowhere. Well, not in the middle of nowhere, but somewhere not easily accessible by city folk. And they knew that from a human perspective, something had to be done. It's getting late. What are we going to do? These people need to eat. They need to go. In fact, the disciples said, send these people away. They can go to the villages. They're scattered around the countryside there, and maybe they can find enough to eat. And that's a very reasonable suggestion. Go send them so they can fend for themselves somewhere. Now, Jesus' response to them from a human perspective was not really realistic. He said, "You feed them." Say, what? These 12 disciples? He knew what they brought in the boat. It wasn't enough to feed this crowd of 5,000 people. And how are they going to get the food? So the disciples said, what are we supposed to do? It would take 100 or 200 days of a man's labor. So if you make $100 a day, that would be like $20,000 or $25,000 to feed this crowd of 5,000 people. You know, just a little bit anyway. But even if they had the money, where are they going to buy this stuff? There are no catering services here available. So it was really an overwhelming situation, which is exactly what Jesus wanted them to see. They were in a situation that they could not remedy. It was overwhelming. It was too big for them. And yet Jesus wanted them to provide a solution. So that's the hungry crowd. What is the lesson of the bread? Well, Jesus had been teaching the crowd, but now it was time to teach the 12. And what he was teaching them, that these 12 men did not have the power, the ability, or even the desire to feed this hungry crowd, to really meet their deepest need, let alone their physical need. They just didn't have what it took. They were incapable of providing what really was needed for these people. The ministry that Jesus was putting upon them was beyond them. It's overwhelming. Too much. A job too big. And Jesus, though, is the one who has the power, the desire, and the ability to meet that deepest need. He is the one who is compassionate. And so part of the lesson of the bread is that ministry to people of all sorts, in the home, on the job, in school, or in the church, all ministry, the motivation is the love that God has for people. It's not your love or my love. We are incapable of delivering what people need. It's overwhelming. It's too big for us. But Jesus is the one who has compassion and the power and the ability and the understanding of what is needed by whoever. It is that love that God has for us that we've experienced, we've known, and come to be assured of the love that God has for us, and therefore the desire to give that love, to share that love with others. The love that God has for us, love that God has for sinners, is what motivates us to face an overwhelming situation, because God's able to do it. So that's the first part of the lesson of the bread. The second part is that Jesus himself is the bread that people need. It was a supernatural work. Now, the bread itself apparently was not supernatural. It was just, I guess it got hard after a few days, like all bread would. It was just ordinary bread. But what Jesus was doing was a supernatural work, distributing it through the disciples to all those in need. And that is, again, making the point, as John, his description of this event in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about he is the bread of heaven. What he really wanted people to see is that, yes, I'm giving you this physical bread, but it's not going to last long. It's not going to be enough for you. What you really need is the bread that I am. You eat of me, as he said in certain places, and you will live forever. You'll never get hungry again. He was communicating that supernaturally he can give to every person what they really need. And yes, it's delivered through human agents, that is, the people of God, the people who are spreading that message, but he is the message that gives life. So he is the one that is the bread from heaven and came to give his life. The third part of this lesson of the bread is that even though the situation was overwhelming, 5,000 plus people, Jesus gave the disciples more than they needed to distribute to all those people, so he had them go and collect the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets full, you know, one for each disciple, I guess. Here's the point, that God has enough of the power and the love that people need, that there'll be enough in every ministry situation. God's power to provide. God has the power to provide whatever is needed in ministry to others, and will not leave empty-handed those who are ministering that. That is, the people of God will have the food for the soul that they need to keep on going. And even though it's an overwhelming situation, God says, I've got what you need to give to others, and you will not run dry. It's not going to cause you to wither in your soul. It's not going to cause you to shrivel up because you've poured out yourself and now you've got nothing left. Not so. The Word of God says he gives the Holy Spirit, who is a fountain of renewing energy and love and desire. That's what he is teaching to his disciples in the midst of this miracle of the loaves. They indeed were in an overwhelming situation and were totally inadequate to the task before them that he had given to them, to go and feed all these people. But Jesus is the bread, and there is an endless supply of spiritual nutrition for those who are engaged in that work. He'll give enough to keep you going. So it's never, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm out of this, I'm just going to coast now the rest of the way into heaven. We have been given by God the great mandate, the great commission, and the great promise to fulfill that which is an overwhelming task, to preach the gospel to the whole world. And God says, you are not adequate, but I am adequate, and you won't destroy yourself in the process. He will restore you. So that's the hungry crowd and the lesson of the bread. And then we move to the next incident, because Jesus is still in teaching mode with his disciples. And so he tells them, after dismissing the crowd, to head on back across the Sea of Galilee, some 8 to 10 miles across the water, something like that, maybe not quite that far, but quite a ways. And they start out, these were experienced fishermen, they knew how to handle a boat, which was probably something like 26, 27 feet long and 7 or 8 feet wide, a fishing boat that was appropriately in size for that size body of water, and they knew how to handle themselves. Jesus goes to pray, and we're not told what he prayed for, but my guess, because of the events that transpired, my guess is that he's praying to his Father that his disciples will come to understand who he really is. He knows they don't get it. He knows that they don't really grab hold of the truth of what's going on and the supernatural work that they're involved in through Christ. And so he's praying to his Father that they will get it. And so the Father answers him by sending a raging storm down on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I don't have to, but I'm going to... because I'm probably the only person in this room that's experienced this. When I read this story, I've been in a raging storm off the coast, off west of Hawaii, some almost 50 years ago now. And our warship was going like this in the water at about a 35 degree angle from the vertical, and guys fell out of bed. Things said water was going over the top of over the bridge of our ship. It was quite amazing. I have actually video footage of it that somebody took. It was a raging storm, and the waves were probably 25, 30 feet high. Well, there was a, probably in this case here on the Sea of Galilee, if the waves were 4 or 5 feet high in a small boat like that, it would look in effect like having a 40 or 35 or 40 foot wave coming at you. It's very, very scary. So that's what that's the response, I think, to what Jesus is praying that his disciples would learn the lesson that he's trying to teach them, that they might see his compassion, his power, and to see his divine nature, that they would come to understand more of who he really is. Now, in Matthew's telling of this story, because Matthew and John also tell this story, and Matthew was in the boat that night. And he verifies that the purpose of this storm was that they might see Jesus walking on the water. Because it says he was walking by it as if he were going to pass it by. Now, why did he walk so close if he didn't want them to see him? He wanted them to see him. He wanted them to see what he was doing. Now, walking on the water is one thing. But when you've got wind blowing 40, 50 miles an hour, you can't stand up. Not only you don't have any good footing, but the wind is like blowing you down. That's why they're having such a hard time rowing, because the wind was so powerful. So this was supernatural. Not only that he was able to walk on the water, but that he was walking on the water and going in a straight line where he wanted to go without being blown all over the place. It's a supernatural work. And he wanted them to see that. And we also are told by Matthew that Peter asked Jesus to have him walk on the water too. Now, Mark doesn't put that part in because we think, or scholars think, that Mark got his information for this stuff from Peter. And I don't know why Mark or Peter didn't want to include this, but God had a purpose, I think, to focus on the greater issue, the greater lesson that's being taught here. Yes, there is a lesson to be learned with Peter trying to walk on the water too, and Jesus saving him, pulling him out of the water because he took his eyes off Jesus. He wasn't living by faith. And then both Matthew and John and Mark say as soon as Jesus got into the boat, they called him and he came over and he took Peter and put him in the boat. He got in the boat and immediately the storm stopped. He got into the boat with them. And what is the lesson of the storm? At the lesson of the bread, what's the lesson of the storm? There's a lot of lessons, but just a couple I want to give, three. First one, rather obvious, I think. God has a purpose for the storms in your life. The raging storms that are really scary, that you don't know how it's going to end. You don't know if you're going to sink. You don't know if you're going to survive this. The waves seem you just can't get over them. They're not going to stop. The wind is howling. And you can't make any direction. You keep getting blown away. You're trying to go that way. You're getting pushed that way. God has a purpose for the storms in your life. If you are one of his disciples. The crowd was gone. They had had their fill with bread. But now he's teaching his people. And Jesus knew that they were going to have a difficult night. He knew that this was not going to be fun for them. And he wanted them, I believe, to sense their weakness. They had known their inadequacy and inability just a few hours earlier to feed this great crowd of people, and he had met that need. But now they were faced with their weakness, their fear. And he wanted them to sense that. He wanted them to see their need of him so that he was walking by, they would call out to him. They knew they were in trouble, and they saw the one in the midst of the raging storm who was the one that they needed. That's the first part of the lesson. The second part of that lesson of the storm is that Jesus is present with his people in the midst of the storms of life. He had no intention standing on the mountaintop and watching them struggle and then going the next day to sort of pick up the pieces wherever they landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. His intention all along was to go to them. He wasn't going to abandon them in the midst of the raging storm. He was going to be there with them. And so he was. He wanted to get in the boat with them. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to give them comfort. He wanted to give them the comfort of his presence. That just his presence in the boat brought a dramatic change. And that's the third lesson. Third part of this lesson of the storm. That Jesus' presence brought peace to them. The storm was no longer a danger. It had become the circumstance through which their understanding of the power and compassion and indeed the presence of Jesus would become known to them. Without the raging storm, they wouldn't have seen how Jesus brought them peace in a way much deeper and more profound than they could ever imagined. If they hadn't have seen their tremendous inadequacy to provide for so many, they wouldn't have seen how Jesus could do the impossible and provide through them to the needs of many. Their hearts, however, were still not fully open to the totality of who Jesus was. They had not quite learned the lesson yet, and that's what we saw there in Mark 6:52, after the storm was stilled. They did worship him as the Son of God. But apparently there was something yet still distant in their faith in him. They got something right theologically. They knew this was a special man that was the Messiah, the Son of God. They got that. They could answer the questions correctly. They believed that he was indeed, as Peter confesses, "You are the Son of God," and they feared his power. But they didn't really yet know fully his compassion, his humility, his grace. And they would not really be able to see that and understand it until they saw him on the cross. And then after the resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit being given to them. And then they really could grasp it. But to see who Jesus for who he is has to be seen through the cross, not through the miracles, not through him meeting your place of weakness or even calming the storms of your life. He can only really be known through the cross. They couldn't get it until they saw him there and understood by the work of God's Spirit telling them, "He is dying for your sins, that you might be reconciled to God." That's why he came, not to still the storms in your life, because God sends storms. And some of them he doesn't completely still during your lifetime. But he has a good purpose for it, nevertheless. Because if you see the compassion and grace and humility of God directed towards you through the cross, then you don't have to have an answer for everything. Because you've seen him for who he is. You know his heart. You know that he could still every storm in your life. He could resolve every inadequacy that you experience in dealing with your responsibilities towards others. He could fix all your weaknesses. But you don't demand that anymore because you've seen his heart of compassion and grace, and you've not only believed true things about him, but you have now trusted in him. You are depending on him. You are finding nourishment for your soul because he's the bread from heaven and the water of life for you. And so you no longer must see the proof that he will care for you because you've already seen the overwhelming proof in the cross. If he died and experienced hell on your behalf, what more could be done to prove his presence, his power, and his compassion towards you? So the feeding of the 5,000 and the raging storm teach us at least two important lessons. In summary, the first one is Jesus has the power to meet our deepest needs, even when we don't know what those are. He has the power to satisfy the hunger of our hearts for himself, making us aware that that's really what we're after, finding that we can't be satisfied in all the other opportunities and experiences and pleasures of this life, realizing that those are all empty rooms. The only room that's really full of delight is where Jesus is. And he has the power to meet that deepest hunger, to satisfy our hearts for God himself and bring nourishment and health to our souls. He has the power to still the raging storm of life. So he meets our inadequacy and he meets our storms and brings peace to the turbulence of our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching us, along with the disciples. And the second important lesson is that Jesus is with us. His presence, his very self, is the satisfaction of hunger for meaning, joy, and love. And I like this part. Jesus himself gets into your boat in the midst of the raging storm. If you belong to him, if you're one of his disciples, you can count on that. He's not watching from the shore, hoping that it'll turn out okay for you, or even promising that it'll turn out okay for you. He gets into your boat, and he wants to be there. He's in the midst of the raging storm, and we are safe because he's with us. And he'll get us safely to whatever that destination he has planned for us. It may not be the destination we think in this lifetime, but the final destination is being home with him. And he will not leave you adrift. He will get you to your promised destination of life everlasting with him. So, the storms come and go. Some come and never go. But Jesus is there with you. Find him to be the bread of life, the nutrition that you need, and the one who is in your boat for life. Let's pray. Father, we come because we need words of life. We have to hear them every day. We have to receive your grace every day because we We forget. We drift. We're still experiencing hardness of heart. We want to become more tender and sensitive to the truth that will never change and that will never grow old. And so I ask for us in this room who are facing inadequacies that seem overwhelming to us, we just don't see how we can possibly do what lies before us, or are facing storms that seem like there's no place of safety, no way to find peace, that we will learn the lesson of the bread and the raging storm that you've given to your disciples and through them to us, that we will be people who believe that you satisfy the deepest longing of our soul and that you are with us in all circumstance to the very end, and you will take us to our promised destination of everlasting joy with you. In the name of your Son.